Good evening, everybody. Listen, tonight we'll continue with our sermon series from the book of Colossians with the title Complete in Christ. Let's open the perfect and powerful Word of God. You can open at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I will be reading from verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, I will be reading from verse 1. Is it too loud? A bit softer? Colossians chapter 1, let's read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desperately need your truth and your grace that is only found in Christ and in His Word. Lord, help us that we may be humble, that we may be contrite in spirit, and that we may tremble at your Word. Lord, grant us open, receptive hearts. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you may speak to us, that your word may be living and powerful and transform us into your image. So we pray, Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts, glorify yourself, and we ask this in your most precious name. Amen. Just, brothers and sisters, it's been some time that I've preached through the book of Colossians, so I just want to quickly do a quick survey of Colossians. As you all know, Colossians is the most Christ-centered book in all of the Bible, because Jesus is absolutely central to all belief and all behavior. And this book was written by Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome, under house arrest. And it was written between 60 to 62 AD. And we see that Paul receives a visitor called Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was the pastor of the Colossian church. And Epaphras comes to Paul and he shares with him all about God's sovereign grace that was powerfully at work in the lives of the believers. But he was also very concerned, because there was false teachers that were spreading a toxic heresy amongst the Christians, and that heresy was threatening the purity and the peace of that congregation. You know, brothers and sisters, whenever there is sin in our lives, what happens? You lose purity and you lose peace. And this heresy was like a mix between Eastern philosophy, Oriental mysticism, and then Jewish legalism. And basically what these false teachers taught was the following, that if you want to be spiritually perfect, then Christ is not enough. And that was the heresy. You will need a deeper knowledge apart from the Bible. And you will need to adhere to certain Jewish laws and rules and rituals. And you know, nothing has changed. Nothing has really changed. Because today, people will tell you, you know what? You need to discover your inner light. Or maybe we should say, you need to discover your inner darkness. Or people will say, you know what? If you want to be sinless, you need to have a second blessing. Experience a second blessing. And you know what? The moment you receive that second blessing, and you think you're sinless, what happens? You become a hypocrite. Or people will tell you, you know what? You need to go back to your Jewish roots. And what happens then? Then you become enslaved to legalism. So, we see these false teachers, and ultimately, the focal point of their attack was on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we speak about the person of Jesus Christ, we say that Jesus is the very Son of God, who came in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, and His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And why did they attack His works? Because on the cross, Jesus died as the perfect substitute for sin. And you know, He forgave all our transgressions, and He won a complete victory over Satan. And He put an end to the demands of the law. So, when you read Colossians, what is the purpose of the letter? Quickly, it's got a fourfold purpose. Number one, Paul wrote this letter because he wanted to establish the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? It is a wonderful truth. Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior and we are complete in Him. I need to repeat that. What is the truth of the gospel, friends? Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior and we are complete in Him. You know, every born-again believer, the moment that you're born again, you've received everything that you need to mature and to become godly. Secondly, Paul wrote this because he wanted to explain that Jesus is the sovereign head. Jesus is the very image of God, and all the fullness of God dwells within Him. And He rules supreme over all of creation, and He is the head of the church. And then thirdly, Paul wrote this letter because he wanted to warn the believers in Colossae about this toxicity, this false teaching amongst them. And what was the toxicity? Jesus is not enough, and we are not complete in Him. And then lastly, we see Paul is encouraging the believers, telling them, you know what? You need to be holy. You need to live lives that's distinct and different. You need to be separated from sin. You need to be consecrated to the Lord. You know, friends, I think today the world needs desperately to see Christianity in action. Is that not true? Christianity that works. Works where? In your home. Christianity that works in your marriage. Christianity that works in your family. Christianity that works in the workplace. Everywhere and in everything, the Christian has got the responsibility to magnify Christ. A basic outline of Colossians is chapter 1 and 2 is all about the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 3 to 4 is all about submission to Christ. Christ is supreme, and because He's supreme, we've got a responsibility to submit to Him. Isn't it wonderful? We see this wonderful balance of God in the Word. This is the balance. Doctrine first, always. Doctrine first, practice second. Believing first, behavior second. So we see God's sovereign grace is revealed in Christ crucified. And then what is our response? We need to submit. We need to devote ourselves. We need to do good works. That's the balance. And during my first message, I started with Paul's greeting. Paul greeting the congregation, actually, in when you read verse 1 and 2, we see a godly messenger sharing a gracious blessing with God's people. And then during our second message, we spoke about Paul giving thanks to God for establishing the church. And we see Paul praising the Lord in verses 3 to 8. We see Paul praising God for, firstly, a living and life-changing faith that was evident in the church itself. Secondly, the transforming power of the gospel at work in the congregation. And lastly, the evidence of faithful ministry, because ultimately, God's people were displaying a servant's heart. And now we see Paul was thanking the Lord for what? Paul was thanking the Lord for what he has done in the past, grounding the church, establishing the church. And tonight, we will see Paul earnestly praying that the Lord may bless his church in the future. And we will see that from verse 9 to 14. So Paul is earnestly praying that God may bless the Colossian church in the future, that they may know His will, that they may please God by obedient living, that they may receive power to persevere, and that they may rejoice in the Lord. So my sermon title for tonight is Praying for Progress. Praying for progress. And brothers and sisters, this is something that we need to do for Everglen Baptist Church as well. We need to pray for progress. And we see Paul praying for, firstly, progress in knowing God's will. Secondly, progress in our Christian walk. Thirdly, progress in power to persevere. And lastly, progress in the joy of the Lord. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. I want to go back to verse 9. Let's look at Paul's prayer. Verse 9. In verse 9, Paul says the following. Read with me. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. You know, the wonderful thing, for this reason, remember now that Paul never saw or met with the Colossian Christians. Where was Paul? Paul was 1,600 kilometers away in a prison in Rome. But you know, the blessed thing about Paul is Paul loved God's people and he loved the church. So we see Paul and we see Epaphras coming to Paul. So Paul never met him, Paul never saw them, but Paul heard from Epaphras. And what did he hear? Paul heard good news and he heard bad news. What was the good news that Paul heard? Number one, Paul heard that Paul heard all about their living faith in Christ. Their faith was alive. Their faith was life-changing. Secondly, Paul heard about their love in the Spirit. And then Paul heard also about their expectant hope that was eternally secure in heaven. Faith, love, and hope. But then also Paul heard about the bad news. What was the bad news? There was false teachers that was threatening the church. And now we see Paul earnestly persevering in prayer. And you know, brothers and sisters, Paul was in prison. But you know what? Paul was not praying for himself. As I was reading this portion, I said to myself, Paul, you should be destitute. You should be depressed. But we see Paul in prison, and Paul is not praying for himself. Paul prays for the Colossian church that he has never met and never seen. And he prays specifically for their spiritual progress. Paul was a man that was devoted to prayer. I was challenged when I was reading this portion of Scripture, asking myself, how's my prayer life? How's your prayer life? Paul is in prison. Paul is not thinking about himself, brothers and sisters. Paul is earnestly pleading with God for a congregation that was 1,000 miles away. And he was pleading with the Lord. So what did he pray for? He starts off and we see Paul prays for progress in knowing God's will. Let's read verse 9 again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's important to note that the Holy Spirit reveals God's will through His Word. Colossians 3 verse 16. Please go with me to Colossians 3 verse 16. Paul prays for progress in knowing God's will. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Friends, the Holy Spirit reveals God's will through His Word. So Paul is praying that the believers in Colossae may have a hunger and a thirst and a longing for the fullness of God's will. And you know what? When we speak about God's will speaks to all areas of our lives. God's will speaks about my vocation, my social life, my family, my marriage, my struggles, my temptations, my hopes, my desires, my fears, my weaknesses. So Paul prays for the believers, and he prays specifically asking that they may have a hunger and a longing to know the will of God. And you know what? Why did Paul pray for that? Why did Paul pray, Lord, give them a hunger and a thirst for your will, that they may know you? Because Paul knew that the best defense against false teaching was to be grounded in sound doctrine and to be grounded in Christ. Paul knows that the best defense against skewed doctrine and false doctrine is to be grounded in Christ and grounded in sound doctrine. You know, yesterday I met a man called Reino. And Reino is a security guard at my airport office. And I spoke to Reino. I said, Reino, tell me, what is your purpose in life? Tell me, what is the meaning of life? Tell me, what is your goal in life? You know, he replied in Afrikaans, and I'm Etienne, I'm looking for a word in English. He said, you know what, Herman, ek kap maar net aan. I don't know what's that in English. I just go through the motions, né? I just go through the motions. I said, no, but seriously, Reiner, tell me, what is your purpose in life? And he said, okay, ek kyk maar net vorentoe. He says, I'm just looking forward, you know? And I had this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with Reiner and to tell him about God's purpose and plan. You know, friends, God's purpose is that all people would be saved. But if you're saved, we should strive to be Christ-like. And you know that well-known saying, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the question comes to mind. Do you really hunger and thirst after God's word, friends? Because this is the heart's desire of Paul for the Colossians. He's praying that they may progress in knowing God. And do we really hunger and thirst after God's word? To increasingly know His purpose and His plan for our lives. And then we read this wonderful word. We read that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we see the Lord teaches us to rightly believe and to rightly behave so that our lives may be pleasing to Him. So when we speak about rightly believing, that's knowledge. And when we speak about rightly living, that leads to spiritual understanding. This is Paul's first prayer. Secondly, we see Paul, he prays for progress in the Christian walk. Verse 10. Let's read verse 10. Paul is praying that they may progress in their Christian walk. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Friends, may we never separate knowledge of God from obedience to God. Let me repeat this. May we never make the mistake to separate knowledge of God from obedience to God. You know, when Paul speaks about he's praying that they walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, when he speaks about that word walk includes all of life. When you speak about the walk of the Christian, it includes all of your life. From your new birth, when you receive newness of life, until you die. That includes your daily life. Your walk includes your daily life. Every thought, every attitude, every word, every deed, every desire is included in your walk. You know, friends, true spiritual wisdom and understanding will transform your life. And I want to say something else. True spiritual wisdom and understanding will always result in humility. Humility. Humility means that I've got this understanding that apart from God's grace in my life, I am absolutely nothing. You know, years back, I was studying theology at Stellenbosch University, and I met some brilliant guys, brilliant students. Brilliant in the sense that they were filled with head knowledge, but absolutely devoid of any spiritual life whatsoever. You know, these students had an ability to eloquently debate the difference in theology between Barth and Pannenberg, but they had no understanding of the basic tenets of the gospel. So friends, is my life pleasing to God in all respects? You see, you can have knowledge of God, but you should never separate knowledge from obedience to God. And the question is this, is my life and your life pleasing to God in all respects? That's the minimum requirements. That's Christianity 101. Am I willing to give my best, or am I giving God my second best? You see, Paul is praying not only that they may increase in spiritual wisdom, but Paul is praying for hearts that's burning with devotion towards Christ. Now, this is God's order. First, there's wisdom and understanding. Secondly, there's your walk. And then lastly, there's your work. Let me repeat it. First, you've got wisdom and understanding. Then you've got your walk with Christ. And then you've got your work with Christ. Friends, I cannot do anything. I cannot do any work for God if I'm not walking with God. I cannot do any work for God if I am not obediently walking with God. I cannot walk with God if I'm ignorant regarding His will that the Holy Spirit reveals in His Word. You know, when you go back to Joseph, it's wonderful. God spent 13 years preparing Joseph for ministry. When you look at the life of Moses, you see that God spent 80 years preparing Moses for ministry. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you see Jesus spending 3 years teaching the disciples to walk with God. Friends, God will always bless obedience. Hearts that's longing to please Him, that will result in godly fruit and increase in knowledge. Let's quickly go to John chapter 5, verse 5. God will always bless obedience. John chapter 5, verse 5. John chapter 5, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 5, verse 5. Is it wrong? Is it? John 15, verse 5. Apologies. John 15, verse 5, sorry. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who obeys me, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, God will always bless obedience. And then, what does it mean to be obedient? Practical obedience means pleasing God, serving God, knowing Him better. Let's go to John chapter 14. From John chapter 15 back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 verse 21. John 14 verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. What a wonderful verse. What is the true marks of a godly life? The true marks of a godly life. Number one, humble submission. Number two, devotion and obedience. Number three, godly fruit. And then lastly, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then we see, thirdly, Paul prays for progress in power to persevere. Verse 11. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul prays for progress in power to persevere. Verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So we see Paul prays that the Colossian church may increasingly long to do what? To know His will, to submit and devote themselves to living to God's glory, and to be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to persevere. I want us to read Acts. Let's quickly go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Paul prays for progress in power, that the Colossian Christians may be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Friends, you know what? Can you see God is at work? There should be a longing in my heart to know God's will, to know God's purpose for my life. If I know God's purpose for my life, I must commit and devote myself to living for His glory. While I'm living for His glory, the Holy Spirit will empower me to persevere. You see, there's no shortcuts to become Christ-like, unfortunately. There's no shortcuts to become more like Christ. You know, you can have lots of knowledge, friends, but I want to share something with you. God will never empower disobedience. You can have lots of biblical knowledge. You can read your Bible and you can pray and you can come to church. But I want to tell you that God will never empower lukewarmness. God will never empower worldliness. God will never empower hypocrisy. You see, spiritual growth will only come to us as we yield ourselves to God's power, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as we permit God to work in us and through us. We all know the story of Marie Lawrence and Marie Loretti. You know, I met Marie and Lawrence 21 years back. I met Marie and Lawrence. And you know Marie and Lawrence, the missionaries that was willing to sacrifice everything for a small tribal group called the Mengen people in a place called Papua New Guinea. And you know, after many years of faithful ministry, devoting themselves, serving, sacrificing, Marie and Lawrence had this wonderful privilege to see and experience the first people that came to Christ from that Mengen people group. Just imagine, a tribal group of people that has never, ever heard the gospel or the name of Christ, coming to Christ, experiencing that. But friends, you know what? When you speak to Lawrence, he will tell you that this was impossible without knowing and discerning God's will for their lives. It would have been impossible without realizing that God has got a purpose and a plan for their lives. It was impossible if they were not willing to model Christ to those people, willing to live lives that would exalt Christ. It would have been impossible if they were not willing to be patient and long-suffering. I always remember Lawrence telling us that one of the difficult points in their work in Papua New Guinea was when their favorite pet, I think it was a dog, became the meal of the people. That was a low point. I remember Lawrence sharing he had a special dog, a pet, and the one day he just realized that pet, that pet became the favorite meal of the tribal people. Or Lawrence sharing how their food and clothes were stolen, and then they had to go back to the people and they had to buy it back, or else they don't have any clothes or food. You know, friends, let me tell you something. It was impossible for Lawrence and Marie to share the gospel of Christ that empowers and transforms lives without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It was impossible for Lawrence and Marie to persevere for all these years in Papua New Guinea. And you know what blessed me about Marie and Lawrence is all the time they were willing to be gracious, They were willing to be loving. They were willing to be long-suffering. They were patient in the most difficult circumstances. They were long-suffering towards very unreasonable people. And you know what? God blessed them exceedingly. And friends, the same is true for you and me. Do we have a longing to know the Lord? Do we have a longing to know His will? Do you have a longing in your heart to say, Lord, I want to know Your purpose and Your plan for my life. Lord, grant me the grace to live a life that is obedient, that Christ may be magnified, that Your Holy Spirit may empower me to persevere, to be a fragrance, to be a letter that can be read by all people. And then finally, we see Paul praying for progress in the joy of the Lord. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. I'm reading the last word of verse 11 also. Verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. A week back, a colleague of mine stayed at my place for three days. And this colleague asked me a question. The colleague asked me, Herman, what is the fundamental difference between a Muslim and a Christian? The fundamental difference. Because you see, friends, this friend of mine, I've got great respect for him. But you know what? He's not saved. He's not born again. He doesn't know the will of God. He doesn't understand that God has got a specific purpose for his life. He's not living for the Lord. He's got no discernment, no understanding. And I shared with him, you know what? This is the difference. A Muslim is a person that's trying his utmost best to be saved by doing good works. His utmost best. He's trying his utmost best to save himself by doing good works, by adhering to the five pillars of Islam, the ritual prayers, giving alms to the poor, going to Mecca, fasting, not really. Just turn your day and night around. So it's not really fasting. But anyways, reciting the profession. That's a Muslim. But brothers and sisters, this is a Christian. A Christian believes that God has qualified us to be His children because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's the difference. The difference is that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light because Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. You know, Jesus came to this earth with one mission and one mission only, to seek and to save lost people. Please, quickly, one more verse, Acts chapter 26. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. What a wonderful verse. God has qualified us to be His children. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Friends, I want to close. Jesus saves, He sanctifies, and He secures. Jesus saves, He sanctifies and He secures. And you know what? He rescued us from the kingdom of God, of darkness. He rescued us. It was a total divine rescue, because Jesus is the perfect sin sacrifice in our stead. And secondly, He transferred us from darkness to light, from death to life, from hell to heaven, from slavery to freedom. Can I ask you a question, friends? Do you remember the joy of your salvation? It's very important, I'm asking you now. Do you remember the joy of your salvation as you're sitting in church right now? Because I want to tell you, friend, we forget it so easily. You know, sometimes Christians can be the most miserable people. True. Christians can be the most miserable people. And friends, this is an important question. You need to ask yourselves, do you remember the joy of your salvation? You know, one of the wonderful things of sharing the gospel with people, about speaking to people, about reaching out to people, is every time that I share the gospel of, with people, I'm reminded of the wonderful joy of salvation. That is a great, powerful, almighty, holy God. And I'm wicked, hopelessly lost. And in between this God and this man, there's a great abyss. And then you see Christ, our all-sufficient, powerful Savior, who bled and died and gave His life to redeem us with His own precious blood. You know, John Piper made the following statement. He said that the greatest motivation for holy living is the joy of the Lord. Can I repeat that? The greatest motivation for holy living is the joy of the Lord. I want to close. Paul is earnestly praying for the Colossians. And it's wonderful. Paul is in prison. But Paul is not focusing on himself, friends. In his heart, he's got a burning love, a burning desire that God would bless the church in Colossae. And tonight, Paul could even be praying for Everglen Baptist Church. And what is he praying for? He prays that we may hunger and thirst to know the fullness of God's will for our lives. God has got a purpose and a plan for your life. Secondly, He's praying that our lives may be to the glory of God. That this would be my earnest heart's desire, that I may magnify Christ, glorify God. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit may empower us, that we may persevere. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, is to persevere in your walk. And it includes all of your life. And Paul is praying that we would rejoice in the Lord, because Christ is our all-sufficient Savior, and we are complete in Him. Brothers and sisters, you don't need anything except Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Supreme Ruler, who died for us so that we can live. Let's pray. Lord, the prayer of my heart is that You may renew our hearts, that we may submit and devote ourselves to You. that there should be a longing in our hearts, a hunger and a thirst to truly know You, to truly live for Your glory, to truly be long-suffering and patient with people, to truly be gracious and to truly be empowered by Your Holy Spirit to persevere, and Lord, that we may know the joy of our salvation, so that people may look at our lives and that we may progress to become more like You. In our walk, in our talk, that we would magnify Christ. And Lord, we pray this because we love You in Your precious name. Amen.